We got 2 more weeks after this left in Joseph, and then we're going to start a 4-week series. It's going to be, I'm going to wear red a lot, so my face will match my clothes, because it's going to be talking about a little bit about sex. The first week is going to be David and Bathsheba. The second week will be Ammon and his sister, when he rapes his sister. The third week is chapter 4 and 5 of the Song of Solomon. Solomon had a lot of things he liked to sing about, so. But there will be kids' church during that time, or there'll be something arranged for, if you don't want them in here, for that material where they can go, okay? So if you need to send your husbands out of the room or anything, you got someplace for them to go. But that's after, so 3 weeks from now we'll start, 3 weeks from now we'll start that series, okay? So anyway, Joseph, this is a model for faithfulness. Genesis 41, the whole chapter is pretty much what we're covering. C.S. Lewis said, prosperity is good campaigning weather for the devil. The British essayist Thomas Carlyle once said, adversity is hard on a man, but for every one man who can stand prosperity, there are 100 who can stand adversity. And I got to tell you right now, I got my adversity is hearing aids. I get a lot of feedback in them. I'm sorry. All right, adversity. Prosperity ruins more people than difficulty ever does. The Bible is full of examples of people who began with a close walk with God, but then they drifted away when they became successful. Saul became king of Israel and was so humbled when he was first crowned as king that he hid among the people. But after reigning as king for a while, he became so arrogant he tried to kill his successor. David, who would follow him, was so pure in the beginning that God called him a man after his own heart. But after he had power for a while, David became an adulterer and a murderer. Solomon began by humbly asking God for wisdom so that he could rule such a great people. But after Solomon reigned for a while, he became pretty foolish and indulgent. Prosperity brings a subtle seduction that erodes character and values. J. Oswald Sanders wrote, not everyone can carry a full cup. And there's plenty of evidence that not many people can maintain their spiritual balance when they're carrying a full cup. The story of Joseph's promotion that we're going to cover today, to his promotion to prominence, is a demonstration of how quickly God can reverse the situation of near life. Joseph was in prison in Egypt, but Pharaoh, the king, had two troubling dreams. And these dreams were so weird and so vivid that he couldn't get them out of his head. In the first, seven fat cows were devoured by seven ugly, scrawny, gaunt cows. And the seven skinny cows remained thin afterwards. In the second dream, seven plump, healthy ears of corn were swallowed up by seven that were thin and scorched by the east wind. And the seven heads of grain that were then remained thin. Pharaoh called in all of his counselors for their interpretation of this. And they were knowledgeable in the Egyptian writings about dreams and interpretation. But they couldn't unravel Pharaoh's dreams. And Pharaoh was frustrated. And the last thing you want to have is a frustrated Pharaoh, because he starts lopping people's heads off. And all of a sudden, the cupbearer, who sat by the king for the last 2 years, says, oh, I know. And he says to Pharaoh, I don't know why I didn't think of this sooner 2 years ago. But 2 years ago, when I was in prison, a Hebrew boy named Joseph interpreted a confusing dream for me. It came true exactly as he said it would. So Pharaoh gave orders for Joseph to be brought from prison to his palace. Now that day for Joseph began like any other. There was no advance warning, no hope of release, just another day in the dungeon, or call it a Monday. But suddenly, the warden calls Joseph, and he says, you've been summoned to go to Pharaoh's palace to interpret a dream. In other words, you've been remembered. Chapter 41, verse 14 says, so Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and he was quickly brought from the dungeon. When he had shaved and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh. So you get to verse 15, and Joseph standing in front of Pharaoh. And verse 15 says, I had a dream This is Pharaoh talking to Joseph. I had a dream, and no one can interpret it. But I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Now picture the whole setting here. Here's Joseph, 30 years of age, a slave, then a prisoner called into the opulence of the palace and all that power, and gathered around Pharaoh are all the intellectuals and the smart people and the advisors who have this condescending spirit towards Joseph, because the last thing they want Joseph to do is to be able to interpret this dream, because it makes them look bad. Now, Joseph doesn't say, Pharaoh, before I interpret your dream, I want to say a word about your cupbearer. Because he's the most forgetful, ungrateful individual that ever walked the face of the earth. If he had one iota of a brain, I wouldn't have been in prison for the last 2 years. And if you're trusting your life to him, you're trusting a brum. There's no indication of bitterness toward the cupbearer by Joseph, even though he's remained in prison for another 2 years after that. In the balance of his life, from the age of 30 to 110, Joseph never speaks a resentful word against his brothers who sold him into slavery, against Potiphar's wife who falsely accused him, against Potiphar who had him thrown into prison and believed her lies, or against the cupbearer who forgot him. Joseph has this remarkable disposition. And somehow he believed that God was working through all of these circumstances, and he wasn't bitter about it. Verse 16, Joseph says, I can't do it by myself, but God will tell you what it means. Joseph never promoted himself. Instead, he left matters in God's hands and gave God the glory, or the credit. After Pharaoh related his dreams, to the astonishment of everyone, Joseph gave such a clear and concise interpretation, everybody knew it was true. He said the two dreams mean the same thing. There are going to be 7 fat years followed by 7 lean years of famine. Whatever you store up during the 7 good years is going to be absolutely devoured in the 7 years of famine that follows. Now Joseph went a step further. He not only gives an interpretation, but he makes a recommendation. And he suggests that during the 7 years of prosperity, Pharaoh have a manager to develop a conservation system that the nation could survive on the rationing plan. He says, just require that the 1/5 of everyone's harvest during the prosperous years is given to the government, and they won't even miss it. It'll be so prosperous, and it'll be stored up for later. Verse 33 of chapter 41 says, now let Pharaoh look for a discerning and wise man and put him in charge of the land of Egypt. Now, I don't think Joseph was thinking, I'm that guy. I think he had one hope. If he could give a good interpretation and a good recommendation, maybe Pharaoh would just release him and he could go back home. But the result of Joseph's accurate interpretation is a promotion. Verse 37, the plan seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his officials. So Pharaoh asked him, can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God? I think two things happen here with Pharaoh. One, he's impressed by just Joseph's presence and the way he conducts himself, the way he holds himself. And he sees the Spirit of God in him. But secondly, I think Pharaoh didn't just call this guy up from the prison and not knowing anything about him. He would have gone and talked to people. He would have asked the warden of the prison, what kind of prisoner was he? And the warden said he was a model prisoner. I put the whole prison under his care, and he took charge of everything. He's a great organizer. And he went to Potiphar. Why'd you throw him in prison? What kind of a slave was he? And Potiphar probably said, well, there was some shaky circumstances, and I'm not sure he was guilty, but when he was my slave, he was the greatest slave I ever had. He was in charge of everything, and he did a good job. So to Joseph's astonishment, Pharaoh offers him the job of essentially being prime minister, the second in command in Egypt. Verse 39, then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you. So Joseph's in prison one day, and he's in the palace the next. Those 13 years of slavery that we've covered in the last 4 weeks, the miserable conditions, the miserable time in prison, being beaten by his brothers and sold into slavery. All of that God has used to prepare him for this. God has forged him for this moment. Look at the symbols of prestige that Joseph's given. Beginning with verse 41, he was given authority. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt." His territorial authority was virtually limitless. The whole land is under his control. But remember, he'd been given authority before in Potiphar's house and in the prison. And he handles it well. The Lord says, Lord said, "If you're faithful in a little, I'll see to it that you're given much." Joseph has been trained by God to cope with authority behind the scenes. And he handles it publicly. Verse 42, then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger and put it on Joseph's finger. Now this ring is like Pharaoh's signature. He would stamp clay, the clay tablets with it as a way of showing that it's the king. That was kind of like Pharaoh giving Joseph his American Express card with no limit on it, and just go spend what you want, do what you want. It gave Joseph access to all the riches of Egypt. And using this ring, he could make whatever transaction he desired. Joseph is suddenly very powerful and in a way very rich. And he's given new clothing. Verse 42, he dressed him in robes of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. Joseph, up to this point, has lost two different coats. And now God provides a royal garment. If you're obedient, God will never take something from your life. But what he will eventually replace it with something 10 times better. Joseph had a chain of shackles around his neck in the dungeon, and now he has a gold chain of authority and power. Verse 45, Pharaoh had him ride in a chariot as his second in command, and men shouted before him, "Make way, make way." Now for a slave just coming out of the dungeon, this is pretty heady stuff. And Joseph was given a new name, the Egyptian name Zephenath-Paneah, which means revealer of secrets, or God speaks through him. You see, Joseph's name had to have been a little bit tarnished because of Potiphar's wife. His character hadn't been smeared, but his name had. So he's given a new name that would symbolize the past is over. The slate is wiped clean. In other words, he's a new creation. You know, when you become a Christian, God gives you a new name. The name of Christian, but also the name of son or daughter, to symbolize that your past is over and that you have a new future. Leslie Flynn said, "There are marvelous rewards for faithfulness, but there are times when we must pass through the valley to reach the next level of God's plan for our lives." So here, Joseph is promoted to power. Now, promotion has a lot of good things to go along with it, but there's also pitfalls. There are always dangers to prosperity. What do you think the number one problem is with Christian people who have success in their lives? Some would say pride. Pride is the original sin, right? Indeed, the Bible says that pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. It is so easy for people who achieve status and wealth to feel superior and become just a little bit snobbish. None of this happens instantly or intentionally. It's more gradual. And then an arrogant spirit just develops over time. People who achieve sometimes think that they're above the system, that they're above everybody else. Indulgence is another pitfall. In Luke 16, Jesus talks about the rich man who ate the finest food and he lived in luxury. But he ignored the beggar who went through his garbage can every night for a meal. When you prosper, it's easy to get used to the best vacations, the best restaurants, the best cars, the best homes, golf courses, fishing trips. But then you never give a dime to assist the needy around you. Albert Schweitzer, the famous missionary, died when he was 90. He almost always wore the same suit. He was a very unpretentious individual. He had one hat that he wore for 40 years. This is back when men wore hats everywhere, not baseball caps. He had one hat he wore for 40 years. Schweitzer had one black tie. He wore the same tie every day for 20 years. He was told once that a fellow missionary had a dozen ties, and he was shocked. He said, for the same neck? Now, you contrast that with, you know, the television. You know, you turn on the God channels, and you see evangelists who take hundreds of thousands of dollars of bonuses from people who are given money on fixed incomes. And you realize that one of the pitfalls of prosperity is indulgence. Newsweek magazine had a published probably 10, 15 years ago, and they said in 1950, Americans spent 10% of their income on luxuries. In 1980, it was 30%. I don't even know what it is now. It's a ridiculous amount now. We just go deeper into debt. You could say one of the pitfalls of prosperity is false security. And you put your hope in riches even though you know you shouldn't. Jesus told about a successful farmer who, instead of giving God thanks, said, I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger barns and I'll store up grain and then I'll eat it and drink and be merry. And God said, you fool, tonight you're going to die. Then who are all these things going to be for? Beware of covetousness, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of things that he possesses. So pride, indulgence, false security, laziness, greed, these are all pitfalls of prosperity. But I don't think those represent the number one pitfall. I think the number one pitfall of prosperity is just distraction. When things start going well for you, you get busy. And you get so involved you don't have time for God anymore. Or the church, or the things of the Spirit. You never mean it to be that way. In your mind, nothing's changed. But your lifestyle becomes just so hectic and so busy that you don't have time for spiritual matters. You ever had that happen? I mean, if you have kids, I know it had to have happened at some point in time. Because I have kids now, and I'm like, what did we do before we had kids? I mean, we had time to do everything. When you start prospering, your life gets hectic, and you have money to travel on weekends, and the church gets pushed aside a little bit, and you occasionally go someplace else to worship, but pretty soon you don't even go to church. Or work requires you to be at work on Sunday or out of town for the weekend. And surely your kids will understand why you're not there for prayers at night, and there's pressure all around. There are sleepless nights and unsolvable problems, and jealous people put constant strains on your life. And you have a hard time concentrating on other things when you do worship and come to church. And you get so tired from this pressured lifestyle that you don't have any fellowship anymore with other Christians the way you once did. And you just want to go home and relax. And you find yourself running with a different group when they have habits that aren't consistent with the values you championed. And gradually you begin to compromise. And you keep saying, we're going to slow down. We've got to get back into the church. And we're going to do that after the first of the year. And we're going to after this sports season or this time at work. As soon as we get through the fall or the winter, as soon as we get through the spring, we're going to do it. But you never do. And it doesn't get any better. Then one day you realize, I got nothing. Spiritually, I just have nothing. I'm just empty. And your spiritual resources are depleted. And Satan has distracted you in prosperity. And now you're just a shell of the person you once were. And you got to climb back into church. Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money, is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the truth and pierced themselves with many griefs. Again, not many people can carry a full cup. J.C. Penney once said, if a man is too busy to worship God twice on Sunday and once throughout the week, he's got more business than God intended for him to have. This remarkable man named Joseph handled prosperity well. And I want you to see several things that he did that pleased God in the process. First, Joseph accepted the promotion willingly. When Pharaoh offered Joseph the position, he didn't refuse it. He didn't say, "I'm not qualified. I'm too young. I'm a foreigner. I've been in prison." You see, humility isn't insecurity. Humility isn't saying, "No, that's not me. I'm not qualified for that." That's not humility. Humility is finding out what gifts God has given to you and then using them for his glory, not your own. So Joseph immediately accepted the position and went to work. And he didn't feel guilty about the perks that came his way. You don't read that he refused to wear the gold chain. He wouldn't wear the ring. He wouldn't ride in the chariot. He didn't say, "Oh, I can't do that." He didn't let them go to his head, but he took them in stride because he knew that God needed him in that position. Proverbs 29, verse 2 reads, "When the righteous thrive, the people rejoice. But when the wicked rule, the people groan." Joseph knew that if he didn't accept the position, there would be some wicked, selfish man who would take it and rake off all the profits, and the people wouldn't be prepared. When the righteous rule, the people rejoice. So Joseph accepted the position. Psalm 75, verse 6 says, "No one from the east or west or from the desert can exalt a man, but it is God who judges. He brings one down and he exalts the other." Joseph knew that God was exalting him in that moment. And so he took the position. If you have a promotion or you're blessed with prosperity, you win the lottery, don't feel guilty about it. Give God thanks for his goodness. And then look for an opportunity to use your influence and use your resources for his glory. It's not a sin to be successful. Another thing that Joseph did right was that he was diligent for a prolonged period. Verse 46 says, "Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from Pharaoh's presence and traveled throughout Egypt. During the 7 years of abundance, the land produced plentifully. Joseph collected all the food produced in those 7 years of abundance in Egypt and stored it in the cities. In each city, he put the food grown in the fields surrounding it. Joseph stored up huge quantities of grain." I want you to notice how industrious Joseph is. Notice the action words in this passage. He went out, he traveled, he collected, he stored up, he kept records. Joseph wasn't just looking for leisure time. He got involved and he was thorough in what he did. He kept at it for 7 years of abundance. Then you read later that when there are 7 years of famine, that he's right there involved as well. He's hands-on. There was nothing cosmetic about his approach. He wasn't just a PR person. Joseph knew how to delegate, but he also knew how to keep track of what was going on. He kept in touch. He wanted to make sure that the job was done right. I was told a story a long time ago. One day a Catholic priest was playing golf with a Baptist pastor. And on the first hole, the priest had a 30-foot putt, and he crossed himself, and he putted in the ball, went right in the hole. The preacher had a 10-foot putt, and he missed it. On the second hole, the Catholic priest had a 40-foot putt, and he crossed himself, and he putted, and the ball went right in the cup. Baptist preacher had a 15-footer and missed it. This went on for every hole until about the sixth hole, and the preacher thought maybe there's something to this. So he had a 15-foot putt, and he looked around, and nobody was really looking. He crossed himself real quick, and he putted, and he missed it. The Catholic priest said, "You know, it doesn't really help you if you can't putt." The point is, you can thank God for his goodness to you, and you can pray. But it doesn't help you a lick if you don't work. If you don't develop your skills, if you're not thorough in developing and using what God has assigned to you for his glory, it doesn't do you any good. Joseph accepted the position and gave God thanks. But then he went to work to develop his skills and develop the people. A third positive tactic by Joseph was that he got married and he remained faithful to his wife. Verse 45 says, "Pharaoh gave him Aseneth, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, to be his wife. Think about this. In the book of Genesis, just about all of the Old Testament characters were polygamous, or immoral at least. But Joseph was a special person who got married and stayed that way to one woman. The book of Proverbs, the 5th chapter, verse 15 says, "Drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well." In other words, be content with what God has given you. Quit looking to what other people have. Drink water from your own cistern. If you think that you've achieved a certain level of in life where your mate is no longer worthy of you, you probably have an overly inflated view of your own importance. Joseph used his position to benefit others. He looked out for the people of Egypt so that they could survive. And the last thing that Joseph did is he remembered God and publicly gave him thanks without shame. Verse 51, Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh and said, "It is because God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household." The second son he named Ephraim and said, "It is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering." He named his children, he gave his children names that would give glory to God, that every time he called them, it would remind him and the people around him, "God has made me forget. God has made me fruitful." Every time people ask, "What's the name of your children?" he's able to give testimony, his testimony, about what God has done in his life. Deuteronomy 8, beginning in verse 10 and following, reads, this is Moses talking to the Israelites as they're going into the land of milk and honey. He says, "When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt and out of the land of slavery. You may say to yourself, 'My power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me.' But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth." Who gives you your health? Who gave you your mind? Who gave you the opportunity to live in the freest country in the world? Who gave you the privilege of belonging to this church? God did. Every good and perfect gift comes down from above. We get so caught up and so proud about what we've accumulated and what we're accomplishing. And one day we've got to leave it and put it all in a box, or they put us in a box. We stand before God, and what's going to matter are our relationships with people, and most importantly, our relationship with our Savior. Job said, "Naked I came into the world, and naked I'll return." Paul said to Timothy, "Commend those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of that life that is truly life." Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, it is easy for us to get distracted. There are so many things in this world that distract us. We just pray, Lord, that you would remind us and help us to keep it firmly in our heads. Everything we have in this life comes from you. And it's given us not so we can have more and do more, but so we can have more and do more for you. so that everything we do, the words that come out of our mouth and the deeds that we do with our hands, all those things can bring glory to you. Help us to keep our focus on that. To keep our focus on using what you have given us, the resources you have given us, the experience, the spiritual maturity that we gain through you, through tests and trials. Help us to use all that to glorify you. Because doing that advances the kingdom. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.